First reading today is from 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has given for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but were a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The second reading is from Matthew. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of the heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Well, I know I can't say get comfortable because there's nobody going to be comfortable in the heat, but I do hope that as we continue through our sermon series in 1 Corinthians that you'll be stimulated. Paul's letter to the Corinthians is really, I think, such a cornerstone in the New Testament. And there's a lot of reasons why. But I want today to talk about, as we had last week, the church in all its glory. And particularly in our day and age, because the church is getting bad press more and more. And it's important that we understand how vital the church is to the world, how important it is to be a Christian church, and also the ministry that we have not only to one another, but to the world at large. Today, we're going to look at the end of chapter 1 into the beginning of chapter 2, and the underlying theme through these verses is the foolishness of God. Let's pray. Father, teach us, please, how to treasure what you treasure, how to understand what you understand, to live in this world in the tension that you have asked us to live within. Because what the world sees as wisdom, you see often as foolishness. What the world sees as foolishness, you often see as wisdom. And teach us, Father, to have your values, to see with your eyes, that we might be truly wise. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the expression that I'm going to repeat all throughout this sermon today. Never underestimate the power of God's Word. Why do I say that? Well, let's start at the very beginning. If you've got a Bible, you can trace the power of God's Word right from cover to cover. In the very beginning, we read that God spoke a word that caused the world to come into existence. Indeed, the phrase, "and God said," appears 10 times in chapter 1 of Genesis. That's how powerful God's Word is. God's Word made the heavens and the earth. In fact, Psalm 33 reminds us with these words, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." The Word of God is powerful. When we get to the New Testament, you see the theme continuing. But Paul tells us, particularly in Colossians, that the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, was there in the very beginning with the Father and the Spirit. And through the Word, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, all things were created. Indeed, John the Evangelist concurs, saying, "All things were made through Him and for Him and by Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made." When you see Jesus coming in the flesh, the theme continues. His Word brings life to the centurion's servant. Even though the servant wasn't anywhere nearby, all Jesus had to do was speak a word, and it healed the servant. You see the same thing happening when Jesus walks on water and the wind and the waves are stirring, and Jesus simply speaks forth a word and the wind dies down and the sea is calm. It's the very word that Jesus speaks that raises the dead, not once, not twice, but three times. First, the son of the widow of Nain, secondly, Jairus' daughter, and then finally, his friend Lazarus. Repeatedly, the idea is that Christ's Word, the Word of God, is powerful. It brings life. In fact, even now, let me suggest that the Word of Jesus is what makes you stay alive. Right now, the Word of Jesus upholds all of creation. It sustains us. It sustains the universe and keeps it operating. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read that Jesus' Word, that Jesus, the Son of God, is sustaining all things by the word of His power. Just imagine the tremendous power it takes to sustain the universe, and you'll understand the power of God's Word. And if you get that, then you'll understand what Paul's trying to get across in 1 Corinthians. Last week we saw that Paul the Apostle comes to Corinth preaching the Word. In fact, he says, "I'd rather preach than baptize." Why? Because preaching is where the real power comes out. This is where everything happens. As soon as Paul preaches, people who are dead in their sins are made alive again. The church that doesn't exist by a word is brought into existence. And as I said last week, everything that God does by His Word is perfect. Nothing has a fault. Everything is pure and perfect and without blemish. And this is why Paul says, "I did not come just to baptize or to baptize at all. I came to preach because I've been given a calling to use the Word of God, to speak that same Word of God that created the universe in the beginning, the same Word that holds everything together. I've been commanded to preach that Word to people who've never, ever heard it, into the spiritual wastelands, if you like, of this universe." Everything revolves, as you'll see, around God's Word. So never underestimate the power of God's Word. That's our sentence for today. But of course, here's where we get into the issue that's confronting Paul as he writes to the Corinthian church. You see, it's hard for people around us, people in the apartment blocks, people who live next door to you, it's hard for people who have never personally encountered God's Word or been encountered by God's Word to ever really understand how much power is in it. See, the problem is that the majority of people see power in the form of money, or power in the form of fame or prestige or showy success. I put a picture of Donald Trump up there. Not to, I'm not here to in any way defame him, but I think this is obviously where his understanding of power lies. He's now president of the most powerful nation on earth. So he's really got the power, if anyone has power, in terms of how the world sees power. See, most people understand power or have experienced power in the form of brute force or coercion or being bought or being persuaded. The bigger pushes the little one around. The more powerful causes the less powerful to bow the knee. That's what we see going on around the world in what Darwin called the survival of the fittest. And we think that's what power is really all about. But here's where Paul wants to teach us something new. In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it clear that God's word is so powerful, but it has nothing to do with brute force. The power in God's word is nothing to do with coercion. The power behind God's word is simply the power of self-sacrificial love. Let's go back and think for a moment to creation. Think about it. Could brute force create anything? What does brute force do? It usually crushes. So, for example, brute force comes into play in creation. All it would do would actually destroy anything it's trying to bring into being. Coercion can only manipulate and push existing things around and make them into different forms. But here's the truth that I think we need to understand. Only love creates. Why? Because only love is vulnerable enough to come down to the lowest level, to inspire, to nurture life into existence. If brute force came, if God came with nothing but brute force, he would crush anything before it even got off the ground. But this is the truth of Genesis 1. When God comes, he acts like a gardener. Now you tell me, how does a gardener act? Walk around with big boots and just step on everything? It would be a sure way of destroying what you're trying to create. God comes down and gets dirty with the things that he is bringing into life, into existence. He gets on his knees, he stoops low to nurture, to inspire, to breathe life into the non-animate of this creation. In a sense, God plants the seed with his word, and he nourishes the tiny seedlings as they come up. He stoops down to bring life, to speak the word of love into the void, and he encourages life, he encourages light to appear in the darkness. It's not brute force that we see in Genesis 1. It is love. And I want to propose something to you. Where does this word of love come from? This is where Trinitarian theology really helps. God, in the beginning, was always three in one. Before the beginning, before anything was made, what was the word that was spoken between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Hey, I'm going to push you around. Oh, no, you're not. I'm going to push you around. I'm bigger than you. No, I'm bigger than you. I'm the Father. No, you're the Son. Do you see, it's not force. It can't be force. It's the word of love. As the Father bows to the Son, and the Son bows to the Father, and the Spirit unites all. The word is the word of deference. The word of grace, the word of vulnerability. And that is the word that even existed before the heavens and the earth were made. And it's that word of vulnerability and love that speaks and brings forth life. Because as I said, only vulnerability and love can make life happen, can nurture life into existence. God's word is powerful, but not in the way that human beings often think of power. It's not brute force. Rather, it is a love that beckons life into existence. A love that sees glory wherever it speaks. It's a love that nurtures. It's a love that breathes and stoops down and crafts the clay and breathes into Adam's nostrils in an intimate, personal glorious way, the breath of life. That's the word that we're talking about here. And what's perhaps most captivating about the creation story is how God gave human beings the most incredible privilege and responsibility that any creation could carry. That is, the privilege of carrying God's word, that word of love, forward. God has spoken it. He's nurtured life on the planet. And now He takes and crafts human beings in His image and likeness, and He gives them the same word that He spoke and broke the universe into being with. That word is love. That word is vulnerability. And He asks Adam and Eve to continue to speak forth that word when He says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." In other words, God is telling Adam and Eve, go forth, multiply my word of love into every part of this creation. Let my word of love not only fill you and overflow from you, but may it flow into the world, so that what keeps happening is that powerful word of love and vulnerability keeps multiplying life and love throughout the planet. You know, Genesis 3 interrupts all that. Before the human race was even very old, they turn a deaf ear to the word of God that comes in love. That word that is vulnerable is now rejected for another word, the lies of the evil one. And the lies of the evil one are very interesting, because what happens is we soon become proud and arrogant. We think, as we listen to the evil one whisper, we think we have the right to be equal with God. That's Adam and Eve's problem. Instead of submitting to the word of love and making myself vulnerable in that word, I become arrogant. And I stand in opposition to the word. And I think, I have a word. Yes, I have a word. And you know what my word is? Power. My word is independence. My word is, I'm better than you. My word is, bow the knee to me. And in Genesis chapter 3, when all that happens, Adam and Eve are no longer in relationship, because relationship is about vulnerability and love, isn't it? It's about communicating submissiveness on both sides. But instead, now they stand as opposition to each other, suspicious of each other. And the Bible goes on to say that the woman will have pain in childbirth. And I think that's a relational pain, not just the physical pain. And it goes on to say that he will rule over you. Is that God's will? He will rule over you? Not at all. It's the problem of listening to the lie. Whereas each of God's creatures, instead of listening to the word of vulnerability and love and submitting to one another in love, now stand in opposition to each other and challenge each other. And the man, because he's stronger, rules over the woman. And you see the abuse that continues today because of it. This, my friends, is the reason why the coming of Jesus Christ in the world is such a turning point in world history. How does Jesus come? As brute force? Watch out, world, here I come. I'm going to get everything in order. I'm going to put the world right. Jesus comes as a baby. The word of vulnerability is here in flesh. And we have words of vulnerability and love spoken time and time again as Jesus meets the broken and the hurting. And the word of God is the word of grace. And it is powerful. And not only does Jesus do miracles, but He doesn't harp on them. In fact, often as people cry out for more miracles, He says, no, I'm not going to do a miracle. Let me just speak my word. Listen to what I'm saying. And this is the word that leads Jesus to the cross, the word of vulnerability and love. As Jesus gives Himself from the cross. You couldn't see a more vulnerable God on the cross. But you couldn't see a more powerful God than on the cross. I know it sounds like a contradiction, because in this world's eyes it is. But here's how the New Testament speaks about the cross. John 3:16, you all know it. It's not God so came into the world just to put it right, to fix the problems. It says God so loved, and that's vulnerable love. And God so vulnerably loved the world that He gave His only Son. Here He is. And He too has come in vulnerability. And what did we do to the vulnerable Word of God? We crushed Him. We nailed Him to a cross. How about this verse from 1 John 4? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And what did He do? He gave His Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is God who comes to us in incredible vulnerability. It is His Word, very powerful Word, who comes to us in Jesus Christ and is excruciatingly vulnerable from the cross. Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me remind you of something, and this is really important for evangelicals. You see, sometimes we get confused and we think the cross saves us. The cross never saves anybody. Let me say that again. The cross never saves anybody. It is the message of the cross. That's what Paul says time and time again. It's the message of the cross that saves. Okay, get that? Because it's not the cross itself. The cross is just a wooden pole. But it's the person hanging on it. And the message we derive from that, which is, God loves us. God is vulnerable with us. God would let us kill Him. That's how vulnerable He has become to us. And not only do we kill Him, we think we've done away with God. But His love keeps on coming, and it comes back to life on the third day. Why? Not to harm us, not to coerce us, not to force us, but to love us even more as Jesus comes back from the grave in His resurrection. The message of the cross saves us. How? Well, think about your own conversion. What brought you to Christ? Was it some fear of hell? God's going to get you. He's come to force you. He's coming to coerce you. He's coming to persuade you. Well, I hope not. I hope what converted you is the love of God, where you said, oh, my God loves me that much. He comes to me, and despite all I've done to Him, in my cursing and abuse and my neglect, I turn my back on Him, but what happens? He keeps appearing. He keeps coming after me in love, in vulnerable love. He lets me abuse Him. He lets me crucify Him. And He keeps coming back for more. Is that what converted you? That's what converted me. I could not fathom a God of vulnerability to this degree. The cross, the message of the cross, which is the message of vulnerable love, is what converted me. The cross beckons us. As it did the same Word of God that beckoned the universe into existence from the beginning, from day one. The universe was made by the Word of the Lord, not out of brute force, but out of love and vulnerability and inspiration. The same Word that Jesus spoke when He was on this earth. Why did people follow Him? Because He was threatening them with hell? Not in your life. He gave them love. More than they could ever understand. And that same Word kept speaking predominantly from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we didn't, did we? And we crucified the Son of Glory. As I said, the coming of the Son of God is so important to world history, because now we see love, vulnerable love, in human flesh for the very first time. Cosmic, self-sacrificial love. And you know, in our world's eyes, it looks like anything but love. It looks like anything but power. It is very powerful. It's the power that converts you. It's the power that forms a church. It's the power that gathers people from every nation, race, and tribe, and tongue into one family. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the message. That's the power of the gospel. But the world looks at it, and what does it say? It doesn't look very powerful to me. All I see is a dead man hanging on a cross. That's not very powerful. That's not what I consider to be powerful. Where is his coming down in vindication? I want to see him rout his enemies. I want to see him destroy those who are evil in this world. Have you ever had that conversation where somebody says, why does God allow evil to happen? All right? You've had those conversations? Well, Christianity, it doesn't make any sense. Why does God allow evil to happen? And what do you say? Because the message of the cross is the message of God's vulnerability. He allows evil because the evil is directed not against you, it's directed against him in the end. And God keeps sucking in all the evil of this world into his own body and pours out love. It might not sound very powerful. In fact, to the modern eye, and I think this is why many people aren't coming to church anymore. Show me something really spectacular. I want to go to a church where there's a concert every Sunday. I want to go to church where there's miracles every Sunday. I want to go to church where there's powerful preachers every Sunday. I want to go to a church where things are happening. And then I'll say, oh, now I get it. There's power here. There's power. And I can measure it. And I can tell my friends, come to the power place. You know, this is the church where power. No, we're going to just preach the Jesus that died on a cross. The wimpy Jesus. Yeah, the wimpy, that's the message that I'm going to preach. And you won't see any miracles here. Maybe you will. But we had a few people die and we prayed for them. We didn't see miracles. And it's not that I'm resigned to death, because I believe that Jesus is more powerful. But I'm resigned to the fact that in this world, it's the message of the cross. It's the message of vulnerable love. That is the gospel. Not the message of you can be healed. You can be free. You can have all your needs met. You can have a, you know, 4-car garage for your 17 cars. That's not the message. The message is foolishness. It is Jesus hanging on a cross. A sign of weakness in modern eyes. But of course, that's what we believe. Friedrich Nietzsche, I'm sure you've heard of him, a philosopher. He actually worshipped power, Friedrich Nietzsche. And he dreamed of the rise of the super race. He inspired Adolf Hitler, by the way. And hence, Adolf Hitler started killing disabled people. It was only Jews at the end. He was killing all the disabled people and all the people who didn't kind of fit in, and the poor and the homeless. He would exterminate homeless people because obviously they're so weak. See, Friedrich Nietzsche's philosophy is the philosophy that we get in basic evolution, the survival of the fittest. And Nietzsche said, that's how it must be. So we'll help the process by just getting rid of all the weaklings. And you know what? Friedrich Nietzsche heard the gospel and he said, I can't buy a bar of that. In fact, I hate Jesus, he said, because Jesus is a wimp. When you talk to people about Jesus, is that what they say? Your Jesus is a wimp. The second thing that they'll say, well, it doesn't seem to get very powerful results. Like I said, we prayed for a number of people and they've died. Let me go to a church where there's power, all this wonder-working power in signs and wonders and miracles but you know what? If I were to ask you, who amongst us is the real powerful people? Come on, stand up, you who are powerful. Nope, just as I thought, we're a bunch of losers. We are. We're sick. The church is a hospital in many regards. Some people say to me, oh, I'd join the church if there weren't those hopeless people in there. Are you talking about me? Yeah, that's right. I am hopeless. We're all a bunch of miserable sinners and social outcasts. We're the lame and the lepers. And that's who Jesus came for. And some people argue and say, oh, the preachers of God's Word, they don't sound very powerful. Just look at Bart. I mean, cool, American. Besides, I don't want to hear his crap. But you see, that's the thing. I'm not eloquent. I'm a stumbler, just like you. I try hard, yeah. Doesn't mean I always nail it. I can't glory in my success. In response to these three allegations, it doesn't sound powerful, it doesn't seem to get powerful results, and the preachers don't seem very powerful. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. First he says, well, guess what? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who understand where power, true power lies, we who are being saved because the word of the cross has spoken to us, it is the power of God. I see power here. I see power in my conversion. I see power in my transformation. I am not the same person I was when I first was converted in 1975. I am being changed and I still have a long way to go. And that's where power lies. The gospel may not at first sound powerful until you start to see its power to save from sin and from evil. The same word of God that brought the universe into existence in humility and vulnerability is the same word that's saving you and me and making us form a church. And we are clothed in the weakness of a crucified Savior because we know that's where true power lies. Not in miracles or signs. The Greeks look for signs. The Jews are looking for wisdom. All this extraordinary stuff. But we just look at Jesus and we see a crucified Savior bringing His church into perfection. And that's power enough for me. And although results may not exactly be what you had in mind as we look around this room, I guarantee you, if we started going around and asked people to give their testimony, like if I asked Michelle, when you were converted, how long ago was that? And where are you since you were converted? Like, what's been happening? I'm sure we would hear testimony after testimony of power. But it's not a power that, you know, we boast about. It's the power of vulnerability, the power of love. And of course, when we come down to the accusation that the preachers are powerful. Now, before we even get to the preachers, this is what Paul writes about the congregation in Corinth. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. You know, the world was calling us a bunch of no-hopers because none of us, or not many of us, were of noble birth. But you know what? God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the weak things and the lowly things because that's where He finds His word of vulnerability is met by vulnerable human beings. And as far as preachers are concerned, well, Paul knew exactly what people thought about him, but it didn't faze him. He admitted that he was weak. And he says this, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, but I resolved to know nothing with you while I was with you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I came to you," he says, "in weakness. I came to you with great fear and trembling." You know, I've been preaching in this pulpit for 20 years and I still get nervous every time I stand up here. Because I want you to like me. I do. I want you to like me. But you know what? I think I'm more nervous when I think, Lord, did I share your gospel well? I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said, a preacher should realize that there's really only one audience, and it's an audience of one. So true. Paul knew that he had nothing, but he had everything, because he carried the word of God. So here's the conclusion. Never underestimate the power of God's word. And what that means to you, I hope, is this. That as you look at the Word of God, don't think of it in terms of brutal power, brute force, or coercion that pushes the universe into God's ways where He wants it. God doesn't work that way. He's not the brute force sort of guy, at least not yet. Yes, there will be a day when brute force will be the only way He will get this world back to the way He wants it. But now, in this period of time we call the end times, this is the time of grace. And this is the time of the cross. And this is the time of vulnerable love. And it reminds us of the vulnerability of God when He first stooped down and created the heavens and the earth. Not from a commanding point of up in the sky, but from His knees as He shaped this world. And He fashioned what we see on this planet, and you and me included, as He took us and intimately breathed into us the breath of life. Vulnerability and love is what made us. The vulnerability and love of God is what brought Jesus to this earth. It is the vulnerability and love of God that we see on the cross. And it is the vulnerability and love of God that we see in a very weak and feeble church, which, I might add, the world is scorning more and more day after day, because they look at us and say, what a bunch of weaklings. You're not keeping up with the trends, with the times. But it's the vulnerability of the cross. It's the same vulnerability we see in God's apostles and preachers. And the world calls all that vulnerability and love weakness. And that's why they call the gospel foolish. But the reality is that the human eye will never be able to see the power of love that lies behind God's word until they finally humble themselves and understand in humility that the love of God is powerful. The power to open your eyes and touch your heart and transform your life. Love and vulnerability look like weakness. But you know what? That's the gospel. So, my charge to you is speak the gospel out. This vulnerable yet ever-loving gospel, speak it out in the face of ridicule. Speak it out. Even when it doesn't seem to be getting the results that the world wants, you know, the hyper, wonderful, spectacular. When it's just a bunch of us meeting on a hot Sunday in February, here's where power lies. So speak out the gospel, even when you don't look impressive, even when you don't sound very eloquent and you stumble around and you're looking for concepts. Speak it out. Why? Because the world needs this message. Now more than ever, the message of vulnerability and love. For you see, in the end, Paul has said, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. What will prevail in the end is not human wisdom and human strength and force and power as the world sees it. What will prevail and what will succeed in the end is the vulnerable love of God. It will change hearts. Never underestimate the power that you have in God's Word. Shall we pray? Teach us, Lord. Teach us to be humble like little children. Children who babble, but we know what we're speaking about. A vulnerability and love that is true power. Power that the world does not understand. Yet it's the power that transforms. May we receive that very powerful word into our hearts and be so filled with the power of vulnerability and love that we can go out into the world and even like Jesus, be crucified. Why? Because we know where true power resides. Not in the executioner's hand, but in the power of God that lives and resides within us. May your word continue its awesome work until all of us are transformed into the image of Christ. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing about the